Talking, speaking, yeah. Are we live? Okay, very good. Good morning, welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. We've just had a little wrestling match with some hardware for the audio. No doubt you saw us come and then go, but thank you for staying and seeing if we managed to solve that problem. Well, when I say we, I mean Isaiah, so thank you, Isaiah, and welcome to the adult Bible class here this morning upon this Lord's Day. Before we go any further and read the scriptures, before we continue our study of question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, may I ask you to join with me in prayer, please. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee, Lord, that we may call upon thy name. O God, in all our frailness, our frailty and weakness, even in our sin, O God, we pray, Lord, as we commence this worship of thee through the teaching from the scriptures, we pray, Lord, wilt thou, O Holy One, forgive all our unholiness, forgive all our sins, and cleanse us afresh, we pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. And so, Lord, we pray for that fresh cleansing. And we pray, O God, for an fresh infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, will thou give us wisdom and understanding today? Will thou help us to understand and to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Lord, we desire to love thee and to love him more. And Lord, help us to do so. Bless us, for we need thy blessing and thy help. Give thy blessing unto me, Lord, in the ministry of reconciliation and in feeding the flock. For Jesus' sake we pray thee, Lord. Amen. We'll read together a portion from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and then chapter 1. The first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. I'll get the correct Timothy myself. The first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. We'll read a few verses from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism poses that same question that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now. Is what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, we have examined with the Lord's help in the last few weeks the truth that God is a spirit. He's an uncreated, creating spirit, that he is infinite and he's eternal. And last week we looked at the fact that he is unchangeable. And in many ways, well, not in many ways, in truth, the next attribute or the next subject that we will be looking at in this list is his being. But let's be honest, we examined the being of God in many ways by looking at the unchangeability of God last week. So an awful lot of what could be said about the being of God has been said. And I'll have to refer you also back to March when we were examining who is God. And that's where we did see how God revealed himself in the being of God from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And so that's been fully answered. And if you want to know more on those things, listen again to last week's broadcast or go to that series of messages in the Adult Bible class in March and probably the beginning of April. And so I'll only make one comment about God's being, really, and that is God's being is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Because all those words describe his being, and that's important to realize. His being is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But we're looking together today with the Lord's help at God's wisdom. God's wisdom. And we take the title from the words of the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. So we're titling this teaching as God Only Wise. Now, God Only Wise and the words to that hymn, those words to that hymn, are actually a paraphrase of verse 17 of 1 Timothy 1 that we read together, where it says this, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Firstly, as we're looking at wisdom, let's consider what a definition of wisdom is. So firstly, we have the definition of wisdom. Well, wisdom is what? It is using knowledge with understanding. Wisdom is the use of knowledge with understanding. Or to make it a simple math sum, knowledge plus understanding equals wisdom. And as you may have joined us when we had a devotional on Proverbs 2 a few weeks ago, we saw that these three elements are vital. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And those three elements are constantly repeated in the book of Proverbs, and especially in those opening chapters. That we are to have wisdom, that we're to have understanding, that we're to have knowledge, and God is the source of all three. Biblical religion demands all three. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Any movement, any church, any group of believers that demand that you leave your intellect at the door, that you come on in and it's you just trust, you just have a vague faith, even if they hint at it, or they downright demand it, well, you know, in that regard, in that approach, they are unbiblical. And that's a pretty big red flag that probably in other areas that they're very unbiblical as well. But we must learn godly wisdom from the scriptures, and we must practice it. And we can trust the exercise of godly wisdom. We can trust it because the word itself is wise, which we'll be looking at very, very shortly. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the use of knowledge with understanding. The use of knowledge with understanding. If one of those is missing, then you won't have a complete biblical equation. So we've seen the definition of wisdom, but let's see what a declaration of God's wisdom is that we have in the scriptures. Now, God has complete knowledge of all things, the scriptures declare. And it was also said of the Son in John 6 and verse 30, 16 verse 30. The disciples said this to the Lord Jesus. They said, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things? And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And so God, the Son, therefore God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, has complete knowledge of all things. That one part of the equation God has. He has knowledge. And God knows all things. Well, because he made all things. And again, we have that declared in Psalm 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And we could go in depth and examine the wisdom of God that's seen in the creation of God. But he understands, he knows all things, and he understands all things because by wisdom he's created all things. But God knows all things because he sees all things. Again, Hebrews 4 and verse 13 declares this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, that's not revealed, that's not seen. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything. So the spirit world, the unseen world, the physical world, the material world, the inner world. I'm not necessarily talking about atoms and things like that, but they're all seen as well, of course. But also our inner world, our thoughts and our desires and our minds and our motives. He knows all things because he sees all things, which is why God can judge righteously. He has a complete understanding of why we've done things. He knows what we've done. He has the knowledge. He has the understanding of why, because he sees all things and he understands all things. And therefore, his judgments are righteous. They are wise judgments over you and over me. And so we've seen, in those ways, we've seen that God's knowledge is intense. It's immense. And therefore his understanding of these things is great. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says this, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, so we're seeing a hint here that when we're considering knowledge and understanding and then wisdom, well, they are all as God is. They are a reflection of his being. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His understanding. It means he understands you and he understands me. He understands the problems. He understands the solutions. And he's wise. And his wisdom is absolutely perfect. It's unchanging. And it's this, it's rich. It's rich, which is seen in the word infinite, of course. Infinite. But that word rich, that just brings it home a little bit more. And Romans 11, verses 33 to 34 say this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been his counselor, his advisor? And it is because God knows all things, that he has that perfect and infinite understanding, that we can be comforted. We can be comforted that he has all things under his control, that he knows all things. And therefore, God can declare this in the scriptures, that we know all things work together for good to them that love to love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good because God, as it were, is behind the scenes. With this infinite understanding and knowledge and wisdom, all of it holy, all of it righteous, all of it divine and good, making sure that all things work together. Now, here are we, and we understand so few things in life. There's an illustration that if you've ever been to Holland, if you've ever been to Haarlem, and you've ever visited the house of Corrie ten Boom, we were thinking about her last week in the introduction, there's a little tapestry. And it's, I believe it's a tapestry of a crown. It may be representing the crown of life or the crown of Christ, I'm not sure. But it's used there, and every time people go there, it's talked about because it was I believe it was what Father ten Boom would use to explain to the children and to everybody who would come in, of course. He'd say, this is how, and maybe he turned it around first. And you saw the back of the tapestry. You saw all the loose ends, you saw all the bits hanging down, and it looked like a complete mess. That's how we see life. That's how we see life, and that's how we experience life often. It's a complete mess. Things don't have, there seem to be loose ends. There seem to be problems left, right, and center. That this doesn't seem to go properly, and it's a confusing mess from the creature's standpoint. In our looking at our own lives as well, and society in general. But God, who knows all things and controls all things, by this divine wisdom, if we look at it from God's point of view and turn the tapestry around, that we will see this wonderful work that God is creating to the glory of Christ. And that's something that we have to then understand and rely upon, that we know that all things work together for good, even though we don't know and don't understand why things happen, but they do. So we've seen a definition of wisdom. We've seen the declaration of God's wisdom from the scriptures. But let's just examine briefly together, using Proverbs chapter 8, is a disclosure of God's wisdom. A disclosure of God's wisdom. And we see that firstly in the person of Christ. And that's where I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 8. A disclosure of God's wisdom, firstly, in the person of Christ. And we see chapter 8, it begins, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Now we see something there of the person of Christ. The person of Christ, and very much there that he is the Word of God. That he's speaking words. He's rebuking man. In many ways, he's preaching the gospel to foolish sinners, that they are to come away from their foolishness and to accept his wisdom. But as we move down Proverbs 8 and read from verse 22, we see another aspect to this wisdom. This wisdom of God says this: "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Now this points very much to the fact that the eternal Son of God is clearly revealed to be wisdom itself. He is wisdom. The Word of God is wise, and the living Word of God is wisdom. And a wonderful thought to realize that the Savior is the very fount of wisdom. It's a wonderful thing that the Father so loves the Son, and that he expresses himself through the Son. And the wisdom of God is revealed so fully in the Son. And so we look at the Son and we see the wisdom of God. And the Son is God, of course. He takes after his Father in all ways. We examine Hebrews 1 and the first few verses of Hebrews 1. And we hear things about the Son as being a Son that takes after his Father, to use human terms. It says just these two things, just taken from the end of verse 2, the beginning of verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." The wisdom of God we see fully expressed in the Son of God. And that really does mean that we personally can trust this person of wisdom. Because wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a person. He has all knowledge and he has all understanding, and he is wisdom. I mean, for us, it's a gathering together of knowledge, of data. It's learning how to make use of that knowledge and data and applying it always in our lives, you know, in a good way, and we can call that wisdom. That's a wise man. That's a wise woman. She avoids contact with that sort of person. He avoids spending more than he has in his that comes in. That's wise. Yes, that's a wise application. But the scriptures reveal unto us that godly wisdom is a person. It describes all of God. And yet it's so clearly expressed as the Son of God. And that gives us great encouragement as believers that God is all wise. And therefore we can cast all our problems and our cares upon him who knows the beginning from the end and who has the wisest answer to all our needs and to all our problems. And he knows when to answer. In his wisdom, he knows when to answer. He knows how to answer. And he knows that even the answer might be that that the problem doesn't go away, but that he will carry you in his wisdom through that problem, because he knows that that's the best answer. That's the best way to solve the problem, is to do a great work of healing, is to do a great work of changing and sanctification in you. And the wonderful thing is, because we know that he is the source of all wisdom, is that we're encouraged in the scriptures to go to him. Proverbs 2 talks about us calling upon the Lord for wisdom and understanding. But James in chapter 1 again talks about it in verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So you and I, we do lack wisdom. And therefore we should go to the very source of wisdom. We should go to the person of wisdom. And we should plead with him to give us wisdom. And he says here clearly, he says he gives it freely. Liberally, it means. Liberally means freely. He gives freely to all men and he upbraideth not. He doesn't say, oh here's that stupid Paul coming again. No. He's happy that we call upon him for wisdom because he knows all things. And he knows that we lack wisdom. He knows that we're by nature that we're foolish because we're sinners. Sinning is foolishness. But he upbraideth not. He doesn't mock us about it. He doesn't chastise us that we're coming for wisdom. He wants us to have wisdom. And it will be given him. So a disclosure of God's wisdom is very much seen in the person of Christ, but it's also seen in the gospel of Christ. It's seen and expressed in the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 8, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago in the Bible study, it says this. It says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Wherein he hath abounded. He's been abundant towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And that's really talking about his rich grace there. In which rich grace he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And I'd just like to just quote a couple of lines that we looked at to understand the wisdom that's expressed in this wisdom of God that's displayed in the gospel of Christ. We see that wisdom then in the way that God converts souls to himself. In the way that gospel is applied to people. And the way that the Lord has set up salvation. We see the rebirth is the mind enlightened to the message of the Redeemer. So the important thing was that God knew he must rebirth the soul of man. The will which was against him, it needed to be healed, it needed to be softened, it needed to be gently turned to desire that which the sinful will would not desire. And that is the Redeemer and the message of the Redeemer. And then once that message has been taken in and that will has been healed, it then decides and desires, I should say, to respond to the message of the Redeemer. And the message is to repent of sin and to believe on him. And there's a fresh look at the Redeemer. There's a new desire to look at the Redeemer. And there's a desire to repent. There's a desire to believe. It is an act of belief. And then that reborn soul, having repented of sin and self-righteousness and desired with a look to lay hold on Christ, then experiences through that rebirth full and free fellowship with God himself. And how was all that achieved? Well, we could look on the cross and see the wisdom of God in how he set all these things up and why he had to set up things. Why God is righteous in all he does. He's righteous even on the cross of Christ. He righteously forgives sins. He righteously sets the stage, as it were, that he can come into the heart of the believer by his Spirit to regenerate it. There are so many things we do not have time to look at the wisdom of God in its entirety when it even comes to the decree of the gospel, but even in the application of the gospel. But here is the last little thought when it comes to how God works in the heart of the believer when the gospel is applied, is that the Lord, he only rebirths the soul. He doesn't rebirth the body at conversion. The body will be regenerated. The body will be resurrected. There will be a new body, but not yet. And we as Christians, we can lament the fact that we still have this corrupt and godless body that has all sorts of desires which are against God. And we know that with the new wisdom that God's given us, that this is not good. And yet God uses that. God uses that friction. God uses that struggle to do a number of things. One, he will use that to make us realize how weak we are and how much we need to him. And we need to call upon him each and every single day. That we also realize that because that we are weak, we need his strength and we need his grace. But the Lord is using the old corrupt body as he uses people all around us, in the church and outside of the church. He uses society in general, which of course is a collection of people, to do what? To sanctify us. To draw us closer to himself and closer to his image. To prepare us for heaven. And really, I'm just looking at the very last part of the gospel as it applies to the Christian. Never mind all those eternal matters, the eternal decrees of God and how they were throughout the whole history they were prepared for, the history of the Jewish people, and how it was brought about in Israel in the time of Christ and the building up of his church. And all these things are filled with the wisdom of God. And that is, the full counsel of God will reveal the wisdom of God in all these things. Things deep and wonderful. And so we must keep coming to God. Because how can we say, God, give me wisdom, and then we don't attend to the preaching, and we don't attend the Bible class, we don't come to the Bible study, we don't learn more of Christ? Well, then we're just saying, Lord, give me wisdom, and then we're just closing the book, which is the very source of the wisdom, and just hoping that God will give us. No, God gives us wisdom through the Word, through blessing our souls and minds through the Word and the gifts of teachers given to the church. But they are just ways and means that the Word gets in. It's the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And so this gospel person of wisdom is applied to the hearts and the souls of each and every believer. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says this, and sums it up very nicely actually. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's a wonderful application of wisdom. We've been made wise unto salvation as the wisdom of God through the gospel has been applied in our lives. We are fools, godless, sinful fools. And then God comes and just touches us with the finger of wisdom, as it were, to be found in Jesus Christ. And so the wisdom of God, it's not some abstract theology. It's not some academic achievement of God that we're thinking about. Oh, it's God's wisdom. And we see God's diploma of wisdom, as it were. No. It's the very being of God. It's an attribute of God. And it's at the heart of the gospel as God expresses himself and his love towards undeserving sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we be yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a wise love. And it's a loving wisdom. And now to quote Paul once again, as we started with. And then we see the full power of these, that verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. It's a song of praise. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless to your hearts some of what we've looked at, the wisdom of God, and answering question 4, or this part of question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question then remains, of course, have you any of this wisdom unto the salvation of your own soul? Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know wisdom himself? For to know Christ is life eternal. And so, therefore, let me repeat the words of Christ that he says that you are to repent and to believe the gospel. Wiser words your soul has never heard. If you want to be wise, obey those words. The wisest thing you'll ever do is to turn from your foolish sin and turn to the person of wisdom itself, the Son of God, and be saved. Let us pray, please. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for these few thoughts that we've had, these few points that we've considered together about the wisdom of God. Lord, we've barely scratched the surface. But we thank thee, O God, that thou art wise, and that thy wisdom is a holy wisdom, and it is a loving wisdom. It is an eternal wisdom. It's an infinite wisdom. It's a perfect wisdom. Lord, that it doesn't change. It can't, because it's perfect. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come to thee, that we can pray to thee, that we can cast all our cares and worries and concerns upon thee. And the all-wise God has the answer. The answer for our wicked souls is Jesus Christ. And the answer for our problems is casting our cares upon him. And the answer to the sorrows of our soul are a deep and abiding fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we see the Father, and we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in. Lord, remember those who are listening who do not truly have that saving faith, who do not truly have the wisdom of God to be found in the gospel. Lord, wilt thou have mercy upon their souls and save them? And wilt thou bless thy children that we may grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may grow in godly wisdom, Lord, in our relationship towards thee, but also with our relationship toward our fellow believer. We need wisdom, Lord. And we need all those other things that God demands of us. We need wisdom, O God, when we speak to our unbelieving family and friends and neighbors and colleagues. Lord, give us wisdom that we may glorify Christ and tell others about him who is wisdom itself. For we pray only in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Thank you for watching this morning, and may the Lord bless you. Thank you.